Please open your Bibles with me to John 19. John 19 on page 1075. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. Part of this is, you'll recognize what we've just looked at in the litany. This is part of our Savior's trial. Beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They come up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. And the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. This farther reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped tonight to leave your Bibles open as we reflect together on this passage, and especially there, Pilate's words about our Savior, "Behold the man." This passage leads us to reflect very clearly on what is our Savior experiencing and doing here. And on the surface level, this trial is a travesty of justice. We see the political maneuvering of the Jewish leaders to get Pilate to do their bidding. They didn't have the authority or the right to exercise capital punishment. But the Romans could. And so they do all they can to assure that he will be condemned. And Pilate, knowing their motives, is trying to set Jesus free. He affirms his guilt, his innocence, the fact that he finds him not guilty over and over again. We haven't read how he tried to release Jesus, as his custom was, to release one of the prisoners for them around this time of the Passover. But instead of Jesus, they called for Barabbas to be released, the robber. Then he thinks, if I punish Jesus maybe a little, then they might set him free. So he flogs him. Now, I say a little, because we know from the gospel tradition that Jesus would be scorched after he is condemned. It's most likely here a lesser kind of flogging that Pilate gives to Jesus. He's trying to appease the Jews to say, see, I have done something, but this man is innocent. He doesn't deserve what you ask. And so he comes and he leads Jesus to stand before the crowd. But he comes wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. In this moment, Pilate sees Christ as pathetic, worthy of sympathy. And that's why he wants him to stand before the crowds and the priests. Behold the man, just a man, an ordinary man, a simple man, a broken man. And yet in these words, Pilate speaks better than what he knows. Behold the man. I want to draw your attention to two things about our Savior here that is revealed deeper than what Pilate knows. Our Savior was truly not only a man, but the man. See first that he was really man. Behold the man. This is beautiful. Remember where this gospel begins. It begins with the Word that was with God and the Word that became flesh, that entered into this world. And here is that reality manifested. He became like us, like his brothers. Truly, man, man in all the misery that sin has brought. Now just think about this for a moment. This is God who became man so that he may enter into the world in all of its brokenness, in all of its misery, to suffer with us None of the other world religions have any comfort really in the face of suffering. The Muslims, their customary response to suffering is something like this: every misfortune that befalls you is ordained. It's to be borne. You have to bear it. There's nothing else you can do. Buddhism has even less comfort. One of the modern scholars in Buddhism said, "I saw a report a while ago about a tragic accident of a young woman who lost her son. She was weeping beside his body, and the mother kept saying, 'I could bear anything else, but this boy was my only hope in life.'" And this is his response. Faced by the cold fact of death, there was nowhere she could turn in our sorrow. We could not help but sympathize with her, but there is little that we can say in consolation. All we can do is wait. Wait for time to veil the grief in the mists of resignation. No comfort there. But we have a Savior who has entered into our suffering. And there is at least three strands of his suffering with us that we need to notice here. The first is the obvious physical suffering. He was flogged. He experienced pain, physical pain, in being nailed to the cross. We don't want to overemphasize his physical suffering, but we must not ignore it either. He suffered real pain. He knows what it is to live in this world and to suffer as we do. Peter said he suffered in his body. Joni Erickson Tada, as she reflected on Christ, discovered that he can sympathize with her, even though she is a paraplegic. This is what she said: "I discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ could indeed empathize with my situation on the cross. For those agonizing, horrible hours, he was waiting for death. He was immobilized, helpless, paralyzed. Jesus knew what it is like not to be able to move, not to be able to scratch your nose, to shift your weight, to wipe your eyes. He was paralyzed on the cross. Jesus knew how I felt." In our Savior's suffering and pain, we know that when we suffer, we have one who truly has walked where we are. But not only physical suffering, he also suffers relationally here. We see the soldiers and their mocking. We see the Jewish leaders who were to be the ones who were to acknowledge the Messiah and his presence. But here they are the main culprits who desires his death and conjures up a reason for him to die. Christ knows how to suffer by the hands of others. He is abused, isn't he? And so he knows how to sympathize with those who suffer abuse. Our Savior knows the brokenness of the most intimate relationships. Sin destroys the fabric of our lives, and our Savior has entered into that suffering. But not only relationally, he suffers emotionally too. He is truly the King of Kings. And here he is mocked. Behold your King. Shall I crucify your King? Pilate is really poking fun at the Jews for this pathetic figure of a king. Christ, as one said, with this crown of thorns on his head, looked more like a clown than a king. And we see that the soldiers treat him that way, don't they? They despise him, pretending to worship and honor, but then striking him with their hands, showing their true disdain for him. Do you see how your Savior truly enters and bears all of the brokenness and suffering that sin has brought into our world, into our lives? In Psalm 22, David speaks with that prophetic voice of our Savior. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. He was despised, says the prophet Isaiah, and we esteemed him not. That's the experience of our Savior. He knows our suffering. He has entered into our suffering. And therefore, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that we need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart in our suffering. It is our Savior's suffering with us that gives us encouragement to endure. But now Christ was not merely a real man suffering with us. He was also the representative man, the man. Behold the man. Now, by the way, what is fascinating is verse 14 tell us this is the day of preparation of the Passover. Most likely, it's not the actual preparation day, but the day talks about the Passover week, and this is the preparation day of the Sabbath, the sixth day. You remember, boys and girls, what happened on the sixth day of creation? What did God create? He created man. Man in his image. He created Adam and Eve on the sixth day. And here our Savior on the sixth day stands before us, and we are summoned to behold the man. Why? Pilate wants sympathy, but there is none to be found here. Instead of sympathy, the cries, "Crucify," goes out. And then we see why they're so adamant. We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Blasphemy is why he needs to die. The law, Leviticus 24, verse 16, makes it clear, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord should be put to death. They affirm that Jesus is a blasphemer, and therefore he needs to die. But even then, Pilate is not convinced. After speaking to Christ, who is silent, and then when Pilate affirms his authority, Jesus makes very clear he only has authority because God has provided it to him. Jesus has his eyes focused on his Father. He knows what is happening here. And when Pilate tries again to set Jesus free, they use their political leverage on Pilate. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself king opposes Caesar. Not only blasphemy, but treason. And if you join this man, you will be guilty in Rome. To be a friend of Caesar was a political term that Emperor Tiberius, who was quite paranoid, gave to his closest friends. But the Roman official back in Rome that provided Pilate with his patronage have fell out of favor with Tiberius. And if word were to get back to Rome that Pilate is not Caesar's friend, he would be in deep trouble. And so, without further thought, he moves ahead and he condemns the man who he knows to be innocent. Now think about this. The innocent is declared guilty of blasphemy, guilty of opposing Caesar, treason. Why these two? Remember that our problems all stem from blasphemy and treason. You shall be like God. That was the temptation, wasn't it? That came to Adam and Eve. You will be like God. And what did they do? They committed treason by throwing off the yoke of God's rule. God who said, "You shall not eat," but they ate. We are guilty of blasphemy and treason. Do you see why we have this sham trial? Because this man is very clearly innocent, and yet he is declared guilty because he's here to stand on your behalf and mine. He is the man that has to bear God's judgment for our blasphemy, for our treason, for our sin. He is condemned. God is driving home to us that Jesus truly stands here in our place. Do you see that? Do you see how your sin is what brings upon him this condemnation? Jesus said to Pilate, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." That's an amazing statement. Who's he referring to? The commentators wrestle with either Caiaphas, the high priest, or Judas. Both of them handed and delivered Christ over. But I think our Savior left it sufficiently vague, because it is all of us who handed him over. It is our sin that brought him here. And what we see is how he willingly stepped into this place of condemnation for us. What did it take the Son of God to be accused of blasphemy? If there is one who would never be guilty of that charge, it was him. And yet he bears it. Silently. If there is one who has never been treasonous, never in all of his life stood up against his God, it was him. And yet, he willingly enters that place where he knows he will die God forsaken. Because he is the man. Behold him. Behold him and see. Your sin is no more, because he bore it away. Your judgment is no more, because he was condemned, so that now there is no more condemnation left. This meal is a meal in which we celebrate that we participate in his death. He died so that we don't have to die, so that we may enjoy fellowship with him and his Father forever. And this meal is the assurance that he has done it completely. Behold the man. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot find the words to thank and praise you for your great gift, your willingness to enter into this world so that you may bear our sins. In our place, you, the innocent, were declared guilty, so that we, the guilty, may be innocent. For that we praise and magnify you. May we always see how you join us in our suffering and sorrow and pain. And may we rejoice always in knowing that in you we are truly free from all condemnation. This we pray in our Savior's holy name alone. Amen.